Do you trust him because you know him? If not, are you there yet? What a testimony of what God can do when we surrender to him. The word trust is a powerful word. It means to be able to trust in someone who has not only the ability, but the availability and also the integrity. And you can be able and you can be available, but if you don't have the integrity, then it tarnishes those other two attributes. But I've learned that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Because only God is able. Only God is available. And only God has impeccable integrity. You know what I know about God? He never breaks a promise. Some of us will break a promise in a heartbeat. Just let it rain and we'll stay home. Just got the hair done, I know. God wants us to trust him by surrendering everything that concerns us to him, because he is the Lord. And when I say the word Lord, what do I mean? Well, the meaning of the word Lord is Adonai. Adonai means Lord and Master. So if he's Lord and my Master, then he knows how to take care of me because he created me. He knew me when I was in my mother's womb, even before I was knitted in her body. He knew me before I was even born. Adonai means master, and he is able because he's also not only my master, but he's my El Shaddai. The word El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one. So if you're in a trial and you're filled with doubt and you're filled with fear, cry out to your all-sufficient one, the God who is not only your Adonai, your Lord and your Master, but he's also the Lord of hosts. And the word Lord of hosts, the phrase Lord of hosts, means that he is the one that fights our battles. So now, if you're insufficient, he's your all-sufficient one. If you want to know who owns you, it's your Lord. If you want to know who's going to win the battle that you're in, guess who? The Lord. Why? That's his business. Why? Because we are his property. We're his children. He redeemed us. He also adopted us. And because of that, he's going to watch over us through all the troubles that surround us and all these troubling times that we are going through. Trouble may be in your way. God will say, I am the Lord of hosts. I'm the one who fights for you. You don't need to fight in this battle. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That's why the angel of the Lord rebuked the Israelites, because he had already showed them all of those attributes, that he was their all-sufficient one, that he was their Lord and Master, and that he was their El Shaddai. He had already showed them all of these things when he brought them out of Egypt. And somehow or another, there was a generation that grew up who forgot all the great things that God had done. That's why the angel of the Lord, the phrase means that the pre-incarnate Christ, Christ before he was born of a virgin, he was there always in the beginning. But he showed up. He showed up in Judges to rebuke the Israelites for their faithlessness. And he was coming to show them that he didn't appreciate them not driving out all of those nations in the land that he told them to drive out of the promised land. And he was trying to show them that I've always been the one fighting for you. I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the one who fights your battles. Why are you fighting in this battle? This is not yours. I'm the Lord of hosts. I'm the one that's all sufficient. And so what he told them was, I'm going to rebuke you because you didn't drive out all of those other nations. And as a result of that, I'm going to leave these nations in the land, but they will be thorns in your flesh, and they're going to cause you trouble as long as you're in the land, because I am disciplining you, and I'm going to show you something through all this, through your trials and through your tribulations. But you know what happened? The Israelites cried out to the Lord. They cried out when they were going through the thorns, period. They cried out to the Lord in distress. They cried out to him, but they were not remorseful. It was an external kind of crying out, but it wasn't a heartfelt cry out. They weren't crying out because they had sinned. They cried out because they got caught. You know, have you ever seen crooks? They'll sit down and tell a police officer, did you do this? No, I didn't do that. Okay, I got proof. I got your DNA at the scene. And I also have a witness that said you did it. Now, if you lie to me one more time, that's going to be another offense. So let me ask you again. Yeah, I did it. Why did he confess? Because he got caught. And in the New Testament, the only reason why some of those folks repent is because they got caught. It wasn't because they were remorseful on the inside. There was no external remorse. There was no internal repentance. It was the fact that they had gotten caught that they fessed up. There's another man in the Bible. His name is the Apostle Paul, and he's in the New Testament. And he too had a thorn in the flesh, but his thorn in the flesh didn't come because of his disobedience. His thorn in the flesh came because God wanted to teach him about his grace and about his sufficiency. Let me show you what I mean. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, it says, concerning this, I implore the Lord three times that it might leave me. He's speaking of the thorn in the flesh. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Oh, wait a minute. I got a thorn in the flesh. You're talking about grace? Yeah. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So he said, I will gladly boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So when you're going through trouble and you start bragging on God, guess what happens? You start getting strength. It's supernatural strength that comes because you are now boasting about God and not about your weaknesses. Therefore, Paul said, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions. How can you go through that in the flesh? You can't. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will take you through your difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, the Apostle Paul said. So how can you find strength in that easily? Through the Holy Spirit. It's when we suffer affliction that God reveals to us he's the great I am. The great I am, he told that to Moses. What does that mean, Pastor? It means the one who will be who he needs to be when we need him to be. So if he's your I am and you're in a difficult situation, call out to him. And he will be who he needs to be in your situation. Because he is the I am, the one who will be who he needs to be at the moment that we need him to be. The names of God are designed to give us a glimpse of who he is when we face any difficulty in our lives. And here's what I know about God. Number one, he's our sufficiency. Number two, he's our security. Number three, he's our success. And I'll explain that when we get to the end of the message. But Jesus said, many people call me Lord, Lord, but they don't do what I tell them to do. So God told Joshua, you will have success as long as you obey me. So if you're not obeying God, whenever you feel insufficient, whenever you feel insecure, whenever you feel unsuccessful, go back to the place where you disobeyed him. Because it always seems to come in those insufficiencies and those insecurities and lack of success, they always seem to come in because we have been disobedient. Well, why did God do it? He wanted to get our attention. He was trying to let us know that I'm in charge and you're not. Check your obedience. And the all-sufficient one, that's who you need to trust. Trust in him. Be obedient to him. But many people don't know about God as the all-sufficient one. Some of you probably know, because you've studied his names, the El Shaddai and the I Ams and all of that, but some of you probably don't. When Israel wanted to know who would succeed in battle, they asked the Lord, the master, their owner. They said, who shall go before us in Judges chapter 1? And he said, you know who is going to go for you? Judah is going to go before you. And so Judah followed, but he took along with him Simeon, his brother. But God didn't tell Simeon to go with him. So they were winning. God allowed them to win the battle, but then fear set in. Fear set in when they got to the iron chariots. When he got to the iron chariots, that's when Judah stopped in his tracks. Now, he had taken care of 10,000 men before that in battle. But as soon as he came up with in the lowland to these people who had iron chariots, that's when he froze in fear. Who is your iron chariot? Who's causing you to fear the word of God? Who's causing you to stop in your tracks because you have fear? It's caused by your loss of faith in the all-sufficient one. But God is in charge of all of our battles. Faithlessness affected a generation that came after Joshua because they had not experienced the mighty works of God Almighty. But what they did know was this. They did know this little secret about God. They knew that if they cried out to the Lord, God would respond, because they knew that God was a compassionate, merciful, and forgiving God. And it's something that Psalm says. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says, call to me in your day of trouble, and I will rescue you. That's what they found out about God. That's what they did, and God rescued them when they were faithless. Why? Because God remains faithful. Why? Because he's such a compassionate and merciful God. He can't deny himself. And when I say that, in us is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit prays when we don't know how to pray. And because the Holy Spirit is in us, God cannot deny himself, meaning he can't deny the Spirit of God that's in us praying on our behalf. So even though we are faithless, God remains faithful because he can't deny himself, and also because we are his children. How many of you, when your child starts screaming, I'm hungry, will tell them to go to the neighbor's house? No, you take care of your baby. I don't care what they've done all day. They could have been on your last nerve. But you let them cry out in hunger. What you going to do? Feed them? Yeah, why? Because they're your child, and there's a spirit that connects you to. In Judges, every time they cried out to the Lord, God was moved with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, he sent them someone to conquer their enemy. And when they conquered the enemy, he gave them comfort and rest from their enemies for a period of time. But then the cycle continued. They sin against God. Then God would have compassion. Then he would send a conqueror. And then he would capture, defeat their enemies. And then they would have comfort for a while. And then they would go right back into doing the same old thing. That's what we do sometimes. We have the Holy Spirit, but, you know, we just start getting into this little cycle, this rut cycle sometimes. And we start the thinking that the devil is bigger than our God, and not realizing that he is the Almighty. God is the Almighty. So let me show you something. Let me show you a few things here. God used other nations to test and also to teach Israel how to fight in a war. So in verse 1, chapter 3, it says, Now, these are the nations with the Lord, which the Lord left to test Israel by them, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war, those who had not experienced it formerly. These nations are the five lords of the Philistines. I explained that last week. You can go back and look at it. And all the Canaanites and the Sidonites and also the Hivites who lived in Mount Lebanon. From Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. They were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commands of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers through Moses. So their fathers should have passed it on down to their children, which I believe they did. But God had them fight against the enemies in the Canaan because God had given that land to them. They were fighting in the Old Testament against flesh and blood. In the New Testament, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities. We fight against... Now, there are some people who are filled with evil. Okay? The devil is inside their house. And he can cause them to wreak havoc on you. But don't take them personally. Don't take it out on them. Know that they are being controlled by a spirit because they don't know God and they don't have the Holy Spirit. So don't fight the flesh. It's the spirit that's in them that you need to resist. And you resist it sometimes, as Latara said when she was in the meeting, and they said, do you want to say anything? She said nothing. You know why? She learned something about God. You don't need to fight the physical people. You just keep quiet and resist the enemy. See, the devil wanted her to speak up so she could be out there so they could attack. As long as she kept quiet, they didn't know what she was thinking. Only the Spirit of the Lord knows what's on our minds. But we fight against these rulers, and there are some rulers that are ruling our country in Congress and Senate and the governor's offices and the Senate and all these all around the country. You pick an office, and I can tell you the devil is in something. Just watch how they act, and you can tell the devil is in control of that person. So I don't fight against that person. I'm fighting against the rulers. The demonic forces that are in that person, demonic powers, world forces of darkness, and spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. In this realm, where we are, Judges chapter 3, verse 7, it says, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. They forgot the Lord their master, their all-sufficient one. The one who provided water for them. How can you forget that? They disobeyed their Lord Jehovah and forgot their God. And the word God means Elohim. Elohim, with the L part of Elohim, L means strong and mighty. The H-I-M part of it means creator God. And it is plural in Hebrew. So this helps us understand that God is a Trinity with three distinct personalities. Godhead, three in one. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, you see it all. You see the three of them working together. It says, tells us about the Trinity working together in creation. In the beginning, God, Elohim, in other words, the Trinity, created the heavens and the earth. Well, how did they do this? They're going to break it down. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And then the Spirit of Elohim was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God the Son, the Word that became flesh, in whom was the light and life, said, let there be light. And there was light. Why? Because he was the Word that became flesh, and whenever he speaks, it comes to pass. But Israel did evil in the sight of their master and almighty creator God. Have we done that? Judges chapter 3, verse 8. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now, this is righteous anger. When we get angry, we start calling people names. When we get angry, we want to fight. When God gets angry, it's a righteous anger. This is what Jesus did when he went into the temple and he tipped over those money changers' tables. It was a righteous indignation. How dare you come in here and sully the holiness of my Father's place? And he took issue with them because what they were doing was the money changers were collecting from the people that were coming in to worship. And they were charging them double what they needed to charge them as a temple tax. They charged them a temple tax. And God said, what are y'all doing? You're trying to make a profit off of these people. And he took issue with that. And because he is the Lord God Almighty. So for doing evil and forsaking God, he turns them over to a ruler whose name is Cushan Rishathaim. Now, you know what that word, the first part of that word means dark one, which comes from Cush. The other part of that is double wickedness, which means evil. So here he is, dark one who is doubly evil. Now, I don't think that all dark people are doubly evil. I know it's right now. I know somebody's out there saying, see, I told y'all. No, don't go that. Don't go there. Don't even think about going there, please. Hallelujah, Jesus. But the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And you may say, well, why just 8 years? Well, in seminary, I learned about biblical interpretation. They have a fancy word called biblical hermeneutics, but it means biblical interpretation. So in biblical interpretation, I learned about what's called numerical principle. Now, numerical principle, they define certain numbers that's found in the Bible and what they mean in context of the Bible. So what does this number 8 mean? Number 8 refers back to the Ark of the Covenant. When God put 8 people into the ark, shut the door, and then he allowed the waters from the ground to come up and the waters from the sky to come down on the ark. So the ark was floating, and the people who didn't believe Noah found out that it was raining and they couldn't swim or they couldn't find any land for safety, and they were crying out. But sooner or later, they all died. So here is the ark floating over death. But when it rested on Mount Ararat, guess who came out? 8.
Yes, sir.
What did 8 represent? New beginning and resurrection. Resurrection from death. Hello? The ark represents Christ, who is our resurrected life from death. Are we together? And as long as we are in him, we are safe from the rains above and from the floods beneath. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus, and hey, trouble in my way, what trouble? No, I ain't got no trouble. I'm in the security of Christ, who is my ark. So when you're in Christ Jesus, you are in resurrected life. But it goes a little further than that. The 8th day was a new beginning, but a Jewish baby boy was circumcised on the 8th day. It's a picture of separation. I believe God wanted to teach Israelites. I think he wanted to teach them to know how it feels to be separated from him when the storms come. If they would obey him, they could enjoy a new resurrected relationship with him. But as long as they disobeyed him, they were in trouble. So 8 years later, after experiencing what it felt like to have the Lord Yahweh fighting against them, they cried out for deliverance. Judges chapter 3, verse 9. When the sons of Israel cried out, when they cried out, the word cried out here, I mean, it's a great word picture. It means they were in agony. I remember when I was a teenager and, they talk about folks not being able to be privy to health care before Obamacare. Man, look, go back when I was growing up, you know, you didn't get no freebies. And you couldn't get in to see no dentist, man, and unless you had good money. Well, I love sweets. Thing about it is I love sweets so much that I fall asleep with sweets in my mouth. Now, you can't do that for too long. Because when you do that for too long, you know what happens, don't you? Them teeth gonna rot. And that's what happened to mine. So one Saturday, 5 o'clock in the evening, that tooth started hurting. Now, you know, all dentists are closed on Saturday at 5. And I don't have insurance. I don't know what to do. I'm in agony. And I'm crying out to my mama. My mama says, I can't help you, baby. I told you not to eat those sweets, didn't I? Find time to rebuke me, mama. You know, I'm in. Can you have a little compassion for me? You know, mom, no. No compassion, none. So the Israelites, it was worse than a toothache. And they cried out in agony and pain to the Lord. And you know what the Lord did? It struck a compassionate chord in God. And so he raised up a conqueror, a deliverer, for the sons of Israel to deliver them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, Othniel, boy, he's got a great track record. This guy, he did a lot of things. He has a history of victory in Joshua chapter 15, if you go home and read that, and in Judges chapter 1. But they cried out to God because God is compassionate. That's what he told Moses. In Exodus chapter 34, when Moses said, I want to know you, Lord. He said, I'm compassionate and I'm gracious. I'm loving and I forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So he chose Othniel to save them. His name, Othniel, means Lion of God. Now, I don't know why he chose him, but I'd like that name, don't you? He had a history of victory. So for 8 years, God was teaching them how to obey and also how to win when they're in battle. Verse 10 of Judges. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cush-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands so that he prevailed over Cush-Rishathaim. Then the land had rest 40 years. Here's another number that I'm going to explain to you. Let me explain about the Spirit that came over him. The word Spirit is where we get in our New Testament Greek vocabulary, pneuma. Back in the Old Testament, ruha. It means wind. And wind that comes out of us is the same wind that God first breathed into the nostrils of Adam. So we have CO2 going out all the time, okay? And so, you know, when people say they want to curb the CO2 emissions and stuff like that, how you going to do that unless you get rid of people? Because respiration happens. So we're going to breathe in and we're going to breathe out. And the more y'all breathe out, the higher the CO2 levels. So stop breathing. But what you breathe in, it also comes out in other ways. Now, I don't want to get into all that, but how you going to stop some of this stuff, y'all? I'm just asking about it. I mean, I hear about this climate change and all this. Climate does change. You read Genesis 4 times a year, it changes. Does my breathing have anything to do with it? Nah, it's a very small part. And the scientist, he tore that whole thing down. You got to look it up. He tore it down to the final denominator. And he said, look, what they're talking about, first of all, they're using the wrong equation to come to their answer. And there is. But you look at those populous countries like China and all those other places that have a lot of people concentrated in an area. Yeah, I can see. But see, if we change, those other nations are not going to change their habits. They're not going to do that. But that's another issue altogether. The Spirit was over Othniel and gave him the power to do that. The Spirit made a noise in the New Testament like a mighty rushing wind and filled the disciples, giving them power to speak in tongues. People say, well, that's a language, a heavenly language. There's nothing in the Bible that talks about a heavenly language. Tongues, everywhere you look in the Bible, means a language. Now, you may not know the language if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, but there is someone that can interpret somewhere around this world. Huh? There's somebody that can interpret. I remember my late pastor, Wayne Barber. He said he was late for a meeting. It was a revival over in Africa, and he was in a special part, and they didn't understand English, and so he got up, and he said, and the interpreter didn't show up. So he's really in trouble. So he's up there, and he says, well, what am I going to do? The guy said, no, you got to go ahead and preach, man. I don't care if the interpreter's not here. You got to preach. These people came here to hear a word. He said, well, they don't understand me, so you need to trust God. You know what happened? He preached his message in English, and when he gave the invitation, the altar was filled. Wow. Well, how did that happen? God gave them the Spirit to understand the language. That's a supernatural thing that happened. And when Wayne told me that, I said, language. He says, yeah, man, all these people uttering these kind of syllables and stuff. He said, hey, ain't no words in that. Nobody around the world knows anything about any of that stuff. They're talking to themselves. It's a lot of gibberish. But we were filled with the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? So that we could be witnesses for God. He didn't give us the Holy Spirit, this breath that we have in our bodies, so that we can just sit around and just talk to ourselves. He wants us to be witnesses. That's what he told the disciples to do, and that's what we're supposed to do. The Spirit temporarily empowered Othniel to do externally something so powerful that the people around him didn't understand it, but they saw the effects of it. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to live internally and eternally in all of us. We receive power to be God's external witnesses for eternal purposes and rewards. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot on our own do anything against the forces of evil. We must have the Holy Spirit of God in us. I remember these guys, they were in the New Testament, and they were doing some things, and the demon said, let me see now. Jesus I know. And Paul I know. But who are you? The sons of Sceva. Boy, those demons jumped all over them, man. Huh? You don't be playing around with God. No, if you are really his child, can't no demon do nothing to you. But if you're not his, you're open game. Anyway, let me go back to that. God gave Othniel success, and he gave Israel security for 40 years. What is 40? 40 is the number for probation, trial, and testing. Now you know why the 40-hour week can cause you so much heartache and consternation. That number 40, it is for probation, testing, and trial. For 40 years, Moses was with the Egyptians, and he learned all about the Egyptians for those 40 years because he was adopted. 40 years in the desert after he killed one of those slaves. He was 40 years in the desert learning about what it means to be separated from his own people. But little did he know, he wasn't separated from God. And finally, when God spoke to him through the burning bush, God gave him 40 years to serve him and those hard-headed, stiff-necked Israelites. King Saul had 40 years to prove himself worthy of the people and to be faithful to the Lord God. But he sinned against the Lord God Almighty, the one who had chosen him. He felt insecure most of the times. He felt insufficient. He was impatient, and he was unsuccessful in the final analysis because he disobeyed God. Do you feel insignificant? Do you feel insufficient? Do you feel that you have not been as successful as you wanted to be? You can always trace it back to a period where you were disobedient to God. All you need to do is say, Lord, if I've planted some seeds of disobedience to you, I pray now for crop failure. Huh? Lord God, please, please forgive me for those times that I have disobeyed you and I knew better and I acted just like those Israelites, stiff-necked and stubborn, after seeing all the mighty things that you have done for me, and I still did it anyway because of my flesh. I'm so sorry for that. You know what God will do? God will show you what I showed you in the very beginning. Here's what you need to know. You need to know who God is. God is our sufficiency when we feel inadequate. Remember what in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy, our sufficiency is from the Lord. God is also our security when we need to feel safe. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are what? Safe. Third, he's our success in battle. Moses told Joshua to go and fight against to fight against Amalek and Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17. Now, and he told them to wipe these folks out. Why? Because these folks, when Israel was going into the promised land, these folks, they took care, they misused Israel's people, and they hurt them, and they treated them badly, and God didn't like it, and he said, look, I want you to wipe these people off the face of the earth. That's what God felt like, because they hurt his people. So How do you think God feels when people hurt you? Huh? It's the same God. And when people hurt you and you cry at night laying down on your pillow, you're so restless because of what someone has done to you, you know what God is saying? Don't worry about it. I'm going to send you a conqueror. I am the Lord your God, your all-sufficient one. I am the Lord of hosts who fights your battles. Don't worry about those folks. I've got something for them. They won't be able to sleep at night because trouble will be in their way. So what happened? During the, I'm going to show you another part about God. And I'm going to finish up. So here they are. So when Moses had in one hand, he had the staff of God, which represented the authority and power of God. And he went out. And when he went out to help to hold up his hands, Joshua was winning the battle. But Moses' hands got heavy. And he got tired of standing up. So they brought a rock over, Aaron and Hur, and they had him sit down. And both of them held up his arms so that they could continue to win. Because as long as when his arms came down, they started losing. And so they held up his arms. And they held him up. And as long as they held him up, Joshua prevailed over the Amalekites. Now the Amalekites, and I'll show you this next week, it represents the flesh. We war against the flesh every day, even though we have the Holy Spirit. And we need people to hold up our arms in this battle, because sometimes it gets weary fighting this battle called the flesh. The flesh wants to do this, and the Spirit of God says no, and the flesh just keeps wanting to fight against the Spirit, and it grieves the Spirit because sometimes we give in to the flesh. But you got to fight this thing, people, because, look, if you don't fight it, it's because you're not trusting your other people around you to hold you up in prayer as you're going through this battle so that you can win. Look, if you got a problem in any area, call on your friend and say, look, help me out. Pray me. Look, I can't go into detail. Just pray for me. Hold me up in prayer. Because when my arms fall down, I give into the flesh. And you know what Moses did after they won the battle? He said, the Lord is our banner. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Now, what does the word banner mean? It means the pole that was held up for victory. It also meant that some people would put a stone of some sort on top of that would glisten. Others would make a literal banner and hold it up. Folks, if you're going to hold up any banner, I'm just saying, you better hold up the banner of the Lord. I'm not holding up nobody's banner but the Lord's banner. Don't have me protesting nowhere. I'll pray for you, but I ain't holding up nobody's banner except the Lord's. So he said, Yahweh is my banner. That word is Jehovah Nissi. So let me ask you, what banner have you been holding up? What banner did you get behind? Was it the Lord's banner? Did he give you victory? If he's giving you victory, why are you holding the enemy's banner? No, you hold up God's banner, the bloodstained banner. That's who you, look. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that gave his blood for you. I want to ask you something. Is the Lord your banner? If he is, it's because you are one of his anointed ones, and you can claim this promise in Psalm 20. I want you to look at Psalm 20. And I want you to go home and meditate on this. And I want you to, I've already gone through and I've highlighted the promises that I see. But you may see something totally different. But I want to show you what I see as promises that I can bank on and I can trust in the Lord with this week. The Lord answers me. in my day of trouble. And I am secure because of him. Next verse. God sends help from his sanctuary, and he supports me. That's what I got. Next verse. May he remember all our meal offerings. Well, I know that he will remember all of my offerings, period. Now, the meal offering in chapter 1 of Leviticus, you can go back and read about the meal offering, and then you can go to chapter 2 and read about the other offering, the burnt offering, and it'll show you it was so that we could be accepted by God. And as far as the burnt offering, so we could be acceptable to God. And the meal offering or the grain offering was a different offering, but it was so that someone would have something to give to the Lord. May he grant you your heart's desire. I put down, God will grant my heart's desire, and he will fulfill all the counsel I need. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our what? Banner. Jehovah Nisi. He is the one who is victorious for me. Nobody else gives me victory in this life but God Almighty, and that's the banner I'm holding up. I'm not holding up nobody else's banner. Nope. The Lord's my banner. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. What I wrote down was, the Lord will fulfill all of his petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, but you got to be anointed in order for all those promises that I just read to you to apply. If you're not his anointed, none of those things mean nothing to you. It's just words on the screen. He will answer me from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. That's the God I serve. Some boast in chariots, some in horses. But we will boast and brag about the name of the Lord, our God. Who do you cry out to? What do you need victory over in your life? Cry out to the Lord, and he will hear your cry. Who is God in your life? He's my banner. God hears us when we pray. Did you know that? God hears, and he is my sufficiency. He is my success. He is my security. So I want you to think about this for a moment. I want you to think about, what is it in your heart of hearts that you're crying out to God about, and that you need him to come in and deliver you? What is it? God is saying, cry out to me. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Stay focused on me. Cry out to me. I am your El Shaddai. I am your Lord and Master. I am your all-sufficiency. Don't feel inadequate with the enemy. I am your strength. I am your power. If you need a place to run, look, run to me. But you're already in me. You don't realize that you're in the ark already of protection and security, and I'm going to provide for you. I pray today that God is your banner, and that he'll give you sufficiency that you need this week. He'll also give you success, whatever it is that you need this week, so that you can feel secure in him. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you so much that you are our banner. Thank you that you are our Lord. Thank you that you are our all-sufficient one. I thank you, Lord, that we can cry out to you and you hear us. And when you hear us, because of your compassion, you always send to us someone who will be able to take care of our enemies. I thank you right now for the victory that you're giving those that are watching and those that are sitting in here today. Thank you for encouraging them to know that they're not in this battle alone, that you are with all of us, and the battle is the Lord's. I pray for those who don't know you to come to know you today by giving their lives to you as their Lord and Master. And I pray that they will surrender everything to you this day, but most importantly, that they will surrender their heart and their lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.